Our scripture today comes from Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth hour of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you in the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Please pray with me. Father, may your Spirit fill this room, for we welcome you with joy. Move powerfully in our hearts. Give us the hunger to know you better. Open our eyes to see you at work and our ears to listen to your voice. Stir our very souls. Amen. Today's gospel reading begins with an important word, immediately. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Immediately after what? It's immediately after the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. After everyone ate their fill and the leftovers were collected, which amounted to 12 baskets full, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. No time to celebrate this miracle or relax and enjoy what just happened. Immediately, they are sent across the Sea of Galilee. I point this out because I think the word is an important part of this story and because it reminds us of how life really works. A lot of the big changes in our lives, good or bad, happen immediately. Soon the disciples find themselves on a boat, being battered by the waves, far from land, with the wind against them. But that's not the end of the story, because now enters one of my favorite disciples, Peter. I love the story of Jesus and Peter in Matthew 14. Imagine walking on water. If everyone could walk on water, there would definitely have to be some water walking regulations. After all, how could motorboats and sailboats and ships cruise if there were people walking all over? Peter was brave of heart, or maybe a bit foolish, but asks, "Jesus, can I come onto the water?" Now, Jesus didn't say, "Sorry, friend, but water walking is only for a Messiah." No, Jesus said one simple word, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and kept his eyes on Jesus, only Jesus. But suddenly, Peter's eyes looked around him. He started to sink and cried out, "Save me." And Jesus immediately, there's that word again, reached out to him and saved him. He catches Peter the moment he cries out to Jesus. This is a story I can easily relate to, because in various moments of enthusiasm, I surrender my life, my will to Jesus. "Just tell me, Lord, what you want to do, and I'll do it." And then he surprises me and takes me up on my offer. And then I question myself, and the harsh reality sets in. But Jesus is there, just like he was with Peter, calling to me, "Don't be afraid." Jesus' words are comforting and reassuring. How often are we all afraid to step out and follow his leading? Rather, I tend to zero in on the possible setbacks, the opposition, and the unexpected obstacles. I feel the wind. I see the waves. We all have been there. We all have been caught in one of life's storms, being battered by circumstances beyond our control, far from the safety of land, with the wind and seemingly everything against us. We all get our turn in this particular boat, usually when we least expect it. None of us gets through this life completely unbattered and unscathed. Circumstances can be frightening. Maybe your boss calls you in and tells you the company is going to downsize and they're letting you go. Or maybe the doctor calls you with test results that are not good ones. Or maybe someone you love suddenly passes away. Life can be devastating at times and cause us to take our eyes off Jesus. But Jesus wants us to see him, eyeball to eyeball. He wants us to intensely look at him, keep our eyes on him, regardless of how faithful or unfaithful we have been. And he will immediately catch us when we fall. When Peter began to sink into the sea, when he looked at the wind, his faith seemingly has failed. But his faith leads him to do a remarkable thing. He calls upon Jesus for help. We, too, forget Jesus, and then we start to sink. At times, we all have fixer-upper lives. There are things in our lives we need to change. Maybe things look okay on the outside, but the unseen structure underneath is rotting away and crumbling. Maybe you've tried a few renovations on your own, but you ran out of steam, or the problems were beyond your own ability to repair. Jesus sees you in ways you can't see yourself. He sees what you can become. Not only does he have the power, he also is creative beyond your wildest imagination. Peter found help. He simply asked. We too can find the answers we need. When Jesus and Peter got back into the boat, immediately the winds died down and the waves calmed. Those in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The disciples were never out of Jesus' care, and neither are we. A little boy built a sailboat. He took it to the lake and pushed it in, hoping it would sail. Sure enough, a wisp of breeze filled the little sail, and it billowed and went rippling along the waves. Suddenly, before the little boy knew it, the boat was out of his reach. Even though he waded in fast and tried to grab it, he was too late. He watched it float away. He hoped maybe the breeze would shift and it would come sailing back to him. Instead, he watched it go farther until it was out of sight and gone. Sometime later, the little boy was downtown and walked past a secondhand store. There in the window, he saw his boat. He was certain it was his, so he went in and said to the owner, "That's my boat." He walked to the window, picked it up, and started to leave with it. But the owner of the shop said, "Wait a minute, son, that's my boat. I bought it from someone." The boy said, "No, it's my boat. I made it, see?" And he showed the man the little scratches and marks where he had hammered and filed. The man said, "I'm sorry, son. If you want it, you have to buy it." The poor little guy didn't have any money, but he worked hard and saved his dollars, and finally, one day he had enough. He went in and bought the little boat. As he left the store holding his beloved boat close to him, he was heard saying, "You're my boat. You're twice my boat. First, you're my boat because I made you, and second, you're my boat because I bought you." Jesus thinks you're his twice. First, because he made you, and second, you're his because he bought you on the cross. He paid a price for you. Consider the love that Jesus has for you. He was willing to come to earth, leave paradise to teach and preach and die for you. A sinless Savior took your guilt upon himself for you and you and me. Jesus was sinlessly perfect, yet took our place on the cross, and he continues to save us over and over and over. Let's pretend for a moment we're at the end of our lives, standing before the heavenly court, before our righteous judge, God. We are completely guilty. The gavel slams and God asks, what should his sentence be? His sentence shall be death. He deserves no mercy. He's guilty. But then, Jesus approaches God's judicial bench. As Jesus draws close to God, he whispers and says, Dad, this one belongs to me. I paid his price. I took the wrath and punishment he deserves. The gavel sounds again, guilty as charged, but the penalty is satisfied and completely paid by my son. Case closed. Someday, Jesus will save us again. Jesus' love for you is endless. Jesus thinks you're worth saving. He saved Peter, and he can save you too. One day, a donkey fell into a well. When the owner discovered what had happened, he frantically searched for ways to rescue the animal, but with no success. The owner decided that since the donkey was quite old, he would give up the idea of rescuing him and simply fill in the well with dirt, hoping the donkey's demise would be quick and painless. The farmer began shoveling dirt into the well, shovelful after shovelful. After a few sad moments, the farmer looked into the well and was shocked. There stood the donkey. The animal found that by shaking off the dirt instead of allowing it to bury him, he could keep stepping on top of the earth as the level rose higher and higher. Soon the donkey stepped out of the well and trotted immediately to his master. Sometimes life attempts to cover us with dirt and clutter and busyness. The trick is to shake it off and, like Peter and the donkey, take a step toward your master. I've shared this story sometime in the past, but I like it and I think it's worth repeating. When my brothers, sister, and I were young, we loved wrestling on TV. Not the kind you see in the Olympics, but big-time wrestling. The kind where wrestlers dressed up with colorful masks, wild hairdos, and capes. You know, the kind with no real rules, no holds barred. One of our favorite wrestlers was a huge man named Rufus. He didn't need a mask or a cape. He didn't boast or shout like the others about how great he was. He didn't say things like, I am your worst nightmare. He just smiled a lot because Rufus had something the other wrestlers didn't have. He had his belly. Every Saturday, when it looked for certain that our hero, Rufus, had finally met his match, when some wild-eyed maniac had our Rufus in a headlock turned full Nelson, Rufus would just smile at the camera. Then he would start shaking his belly. He'd start slowly at first, but then he'd start laughing, and his great mound of a stomach trembled so violently that it would knock his competitor right off him, and he'd throw him to the ground. Well, we'd be screaming and clapping in delight. And as if Rufus could hear us, he'd turn and smile at the camera, and then he'd fall with a thud on top of the dazed man lying on the mat, and the referee would shout, 1, 2, 3, pinned. Years later, I finally accepted the fact that these matches were rehearsed. They knew who the winner was before the two wrestlers even stepped out on the mat. However, I learned something valuable from all those years of watching and cheering, especially from the tag team wrestling that my brother and sisters and I loved to act out with Dad. Dad would get down on his knees, and one of us would meet him in a pretend center wrestling ring. The fighting would begin. No matter how hard we tried, Dad would always get the best of us. Pinned and nearly counted out, my sister, who was about to lose, would stretch one arm out as far as she could outside the ring until our fingers finally touched and tagged me. Then I would take a mighty leap into the ring and push Dad onto the ground, and my brother would yell, one, two, three, pinned. Dad was done for. Once again, we were the winners. Of course, our tag team wrestling was just as fake as what we watched on TV. We all have times when we feel overwhelmed and overpowered and are in the chokehold of bad habits and temptations or putting the Lord second in our lives. We have little chance of winning. But then, just when we think we can't make it anymore, just when we feel helplessly pinned, Jesus calls from the outside the ring, pick me, give me your hand, I'll save you. We don't have to squirm and scramble to find him. We simply have to admit our need and ask. The King of the universe comes rushing to our aid to rescue us from our fiercest competitor. We just have to ask him. We have to call him into the ring. Step out of the boat. Step onto the water. Walk on the waves. And if you need help, call out. And just like Peter, Jesus will be there to immediately help you. Have you thought about the fact that you can sit in the comfort of your own house and talk with God, the King of the universe? Earthly rulers like the President of the United States or the Queen of England are certainly not accessible to people like me. I can't imagine the red tape it would take for me to actually come face to face with an important dignitary. I would need a background check, fingerprinting, and multiple letters of recommendation. God, the King of the universe, not just one nation. His job is enormous, yet he is available to me 24 hours a day, each and every day. My Heavenly Father already has my fingerprints. He knows my profile. He knows me inside and out. After all, he made me. Jesus is there at dusk, dawn, and noon. Sometimes the twists and turns, the ups and downs of life make us feel discouraged, ready to quit. And when we need to be rescued, all we need to do and say is, Jesus, save me. So if your boat is battered right now, and whose isn't in the midst of life's storms, take heart. If you feel far away from the safety of the land, don't be afraid. And if you have taken your eyes off of Jesus, open those same eyes of faith and see him, eyeball to eyeball, in the midst of your storm. Jesus is with you, on the boat, in your storm, and when you feel like you might be drowning, Jesus is there. The story of Peter is a simple story, but one I think we all need to hear because it reminds us of one simple, glorious truth. Jesus is with us in the midst of our storms. We can prepare for some storms, but they don't all hit immediately and when we expect them. And some of them are more like hurricanes and tornadoes. Remember, when we take our eyes off Jesus and become overwhelmed by what's happening in our life, it's once again good to remember that Jesus will be right there to catch us. We are never alone in the boat. God's Son, our Lord, is always with us. That's his promise. He may not immediately calm every storm, but he is with us in the midst of every single one. He's with us in the storm. He's with us in the boat. When in our life we feel battered by the waves and far from safety of land, with the wind blowing strongly against us, that is when we can be assured that Jesus is with us. You don't need water wings in this life. You need Jesus. Don't take your eyes off him. Eyeball him. He's there, right there. There are times in all of our lives when we need to look at Jesus and simply say, like Peter, Jesus, save me. Would you pray with me? Father, there is nothing to do but worship you, praise you, rejoice in you, sing your praises, draw close to you, run to you, thank you. The depth of your love for us we cannot fathom. The grace of your forgiveness we cannot understand. You are good. You are holy. There is none like you. Tell us your promises again. Remind us that there is more waiting for us than we could ever imagine. Renew our passion, increase our faith as we celebrate you. Amen.
Before we share our tithes and offerings, let's dedicate them to the Lord. Gracious God, everything we have comes from you. Out of your abundant blessings, we return these tithes and offerings to you with grateful hearts. We dedicate them to the work of your kingdom. May they be used to bring hope to the hurting, light to the lost, and love to the world. Please bless the givers and those who will be touched by these gifts. Amen. I invite the ushers forward.
So on this fourth Sunday of the month, I invite our ushers to come back forward to receive funds for our capital campaign to go towards our current building project. I'm going to reference the stewardship report from the May 18th bulletin now. That was last week. It shows that on February 2nd of this year, when we first began showing the funds still to be raised, we still had to raise $196,763. As of May 18th, the need has been decreased by $85,056. So we did that by the grace of God in about 3.5 months. That leaves an amount of funds to be raised at $111,707. So that's our new target goal. The Lord has provided for this project also along with other ministries of this church. So I'm going to give you some highlights here of the construction. The wall tiles and the floor tiles have been almost completely installed in the men's and ladies' restrooms. The old boiler has been removed. It's been removed earlier this week. So two new boilers are supposed to be placed this coming week. The circuit breaker has come in for one of the main panels. So that installation of the main panels has been completed, and also they have passed inspection. So work for the electric update can continue on now. Much work in the sanctuary has been completed, including the framing and layout of the new handicap ramp in front of the church on the right-hand side as you go in, or not as you go in, but up where the piano and organ used to be. It needs one more layer, as I understand, of plywood. Also, there's a new wall that is covering, well, new framing is covering what used to be the former organ chime room. That's just a few highlights, just a few highlights. There's more going on, too. So if you have any questions, I've been informed by Richard Spies that it is okay to ask him if you wish after the service. So praise the Lord God for all that is going on. This is exciting. Thank you for your time. So now let us please stand for our closing hymn. Our closing hymn is The Love of God. It is found on pages 8 through 9 of your bulletin. Please remain standing for our spoken benediction. And then after our benediction, we will have our benediction and song. And that is, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And that is found on page 9 of your bulletins. So let us sing The Love of God.
From 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.